And we're in this together. And as we all take steps forward, as we all minister to one another, it causes us to want to take more steps forward. And there's no end to how far we can go. Tonight, if you'd stand with me, I want to pose a question to you before we open the word. And the question is this: what do you think is the strongest part of the body? I'm not talking about your individual, but just in general, the body. Right? You have a few choices. You could probably choose the biceps. Might be the strongest part. I mean, there's a lot of muscles in your back, but they tell you very clearly you should not lift with your back. You're supposed to lift with your legs, right? So then perhaps your legs are the strongest part of your body. The thigh, right? That's a huge muscle. Some people may say, well, my brain is my strongest part of the body, and perhaps it is, especially after a cup of coffee. But rather than keep guessing, let's turn to our scripture text and find out what the Bible says is the strongest part of the body. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. The Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You could physically be the weakest person in this place here tonight, and the words that you utter from your mouth can give life or death to those that hear it. It doesn't matter if you're physically strong. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you grew up on. It doesn't matter if you hold a position or a title. You have the equal amount of power to exercise life or death with your words. Every one of us has this most powerful member. And when we unleash our tongues on a daily basis and open our mouths, and as we let the air come out of our lungs and we say whatever thoughts come to our mind, those words we speak are powerful. And my hope is tonight that you see your words in a whole new light. And right now, we have another opportunity to even exercise some of those words as we pray. Would you use your voice? Would you exercise those words to ask God to bless the word of God tonight? Would you pray with me right now? Jesus, we're relying on you and your words tonight, God, that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, God. Open up our understanding. Lord, let your spirit move amongst us, God, and let your will be done in everything that happens here tonight. Anoint these lips that your words would go forth unhindered. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Can you give him a hand clap tonight? Amen. You may be seated. You know, there's been times in life when, well, I would say most times in life, things happen. The world's filled with activity, and most things, we just kind of dismiss them as, hey, it's the thing that just happened today at this moment in time as being insignificant. It's just another morning. It's another cup of coffee. It's another bowl of cereal. It's another, right? It's just. But then later, at times, we find out that thing that seemed so insignificant was actually very significant. Life-altering at times. You never realize it in the moment until you somewhere get down the road where you can look back and be like, wow, that wasn't just a normal morning or a normal Sunday night or fill in the blank. Oftentimes, those things that we go through seem mundane, but weeks later, months later, even years later, sometimes we see so perfectly. At that moment, it was the time we decided to turn right and left, and right led us to a path that we couldn't have imagined. And had we gone the other way, we would surely have not ended up in the same place. Can I tell you, even our words and the things we say on any given day may seem very routine and even mundane at times. But the kind, simple word, as simple as it seems, could in fact change the course of someone's life, even your own. Thomas Edison, looking back on his life, wrote in his journal about one such encounter. As the story is told, The young Thomas Edison came home and gave a paper to his mother. He told her, "My teacher gave me this paper and told me to only give it to my mother." As she took the paper, she opened it, unfolded it, and his mother's eyes started to well up with tears as she began to read the letter out loud to her child. She said, "Your son is a genius. The school is too small for him and doesn't have good enough teachers to train him. Please teach him yourself." Well, and so that's exactly what she did. From that day forward, Thomas Edison didn't go to school with all the other boys and girls. His mother trained him. It was many years after, in fact, even after Edison's mother died, that this once young genius eventually became known as the greatest inventor of that century. Long after he had been recognized for his many inventions, Thomas Edison was cleaning out the home that he and his mother once shared. And in the corner of a desk drawer, he found a folded piece of paper that looked strangely familiar. As he opened up that piece of paper, what was written on it said this: "Your son is addled or mentally ill. We will no longer permit him to attend school. Please do what you can to teach him." After reading the note that he had once delivered to his mother, Edison cried for hours. And then he wrote in his diary this: "Thomas Alva Edison was a mentally ill child that by a hero of a mother became the genius of the century." Now, what do you think would have happened had his mother read those words to Thomas Edison? What would have happened if she would have allowed a disgruntled teacher and the words that that teacher had written enter into his ears to inform him that he struggled in school? It was a true thing. He did struggle in school. History will tell you that he was dyslexic and he struggled and couldn't perform with the rest of the kids. But his mother, she understood the power of words, and with tears in her eyes, she chose to speak words of life. Words that likely altered the course of that young man's life. And in fact, altered the course of human history. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. If you turn your Bibles with me next to James chapter 3, starting in verse 5. God's been was continually bringing to the surface this message of how important our words are. And this may even be one of a series of discussions about words, but focusing first tonight on the words that we produce. James chapter 3 talks about the same tongue, that little member. In verse 5, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell." That's a lot for a little tongue. According to James, our words can start fires. And of course, every fire starts with just a single spark, a small flame. The great Chicago fire started with a single flame. The forest fires that ravaged the West Coast, consuming thousands of acres and hundreds of homes, started with just a small flame. Our tongue, you could say, is somewhat like a match. And as we start to speak those words, we can ignite something. Of course, as soon as you ignite something, well, the inevitable happens. It starts to be consumed. It burns up, and eventually it doesn't look anything like what it started out to be. Now, I've never met a fire-breathing dragon, but I've heard words that burned. And those words were a lot less like a match that was carelessly discarded, or a spark that started a flame of fire. Sometimes our words don't accidentally burn. Sometimes they are meant to do damage. Now, if you really want to start a fire, this is what you bring to a campsite. Words sometimes accidentally burn, and sometimes they burn on purpose. If we continue to read in James chapter 3, verse 7, we get another picture of how uncontrollable these tongues can be. James chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "For every kind of beast, and of the birds, and of the serpents, and of the things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." So dumb animals can control their mouths, but us sophisticated humans, we have challenges. We can put a man on the moon, but for some reason we can't control what comes out of our mouth. Now, as we continue to read this portion of scripture in verse 9, we get another picture. "Therewith this mouth we bless God, and even the Father therewith this mouth curse with men, which are made after the similitude of God, and out of the same mouth proceedeth words of blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so be." You know, the world would say, well, that's just the culture we live in. They're just meaningless words. But the Word of God says the opposite. God says our words matter so much they represent life or death. Right. And then James, in the same chapter in verse 11, presents us with a challenge. James chapter 3, verse 11, "Doth a fountain set forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, or other vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh?" You know, if the words that manifest out of our mouths sound more like the world, then we might need to check what team we're playing for. James compares a Christian to things in nature and saying that we can either be salt water or fresh water, but you can't be both. You can't call yourself an olive tree and bear fruit that sounds more like it forms the words that belong to a fig tree. If you're wondering for sure if we're talking about fruit and water or nature, verse 13 confirms that we indeed are talking about the words that we speak. Verse 13 says, "Who is a wise man that endued with knowledge among you? Let him show you his wisdom out of a good conversation, and his works with meekness of wisdom. You'll know the good from the evil by what comes out of their mouths." Amen. But not every tree in church bears fruit. James must have been dealing with some fire-breathing dragons, and even in his church, because he was writing letters to the church. In James chapter 1, he writes in verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You'll know them by their fruit, by the words that come out of their mouths." You can call yourself spiritual, but if you let your mouth run wild at the same time, you're deceiving yourself. Because you can't be salt water and fresh water in the same container. They don't coexist. Whether you realize it or not, people are constantly evaluating you based on what you say or what you don't say.
That's right.
I read an article about a top executive who, when looking to promote someone from within into a new leadership position, he would invite the candidates out to breakfast. Before his guests would arrive, he would secretly arrange with the waiter or waitress to bring the candidate the wrong order. So no matter what they ordered, they ordered an omelet, they'd get pancakes. If they ordered pancakes, they'd get eggs Benedict. And then as the executive would wait to see as they reacted when handling someone else's mistake, what would they do? What would they say? Did they get irate? Did they belittle the waiter or waitress? Did they ignore the mistake and just pretend like nothing was wrong? Or did they politely ask, "Hey, I may have misspoken. Did I order this?" Because our words and the way we use them tells others about what's really going on inside. Amen. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, if you would, please. You know, while most of us can keep our words in order, at times, it's when emotions run high that all of a sudden they let loose. And the Bible explains why that happens. It says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, you know, anytime you read the word heart, most of the time it's talking about your emotions, not the thing that pumps blood. And so here in verse 23, keep thy heart or thy emotions with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward or crooked lying mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. You know when you're going to have problems is when your emotions run wild and your mouth runs wild with it. Keep thy emotions with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How many issues of life would we not have if we would just keep our mouth shut a little bit longer? And while most of us, again, we can keep it together in certain places and certain times, it's in those moments when emotions rise that we start to breathe words of fire. You know, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, the Bible says. And he warned us here in Scripture to guard our emotions, because out of those emotions, all sorts of damage can happen. Not because we're feeling the emotions, but because we start to speak about them. He clarifies the issue in verse 24, instructing us not to allow our words or our lies or our hurtful speech to come from us. And all throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon is continually reinforcing the criticality of our words and their link to either good or evil. Amen. So as we continue to read Proverbs, would you turn to chapter 12, verse 17? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17. There were so many scriptures in Proverbs talking about this, I literally three quarters of them wouldn't fit, so we're just touching on a few of them. But all over and over and over again, he's saying, this is good, this is bad. Amen. This is righteousness, this is evil. And in every instance, it's talking about what's coming out of us, Amen. Coming out of our mouths. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. Honesty is a demonstration of God's righteousness, but a false witness is deceit. We can show others about God just by simply telling the truth. Amen. Verse 18, it says, there is that speaketh like piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Our words can hurt so bad that they cut. Piercing. But the word of a wise is health. We can speak death or we can speak life. Our words will do one of the two things. They're powerful words. Dropping down to verse 22, it says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Now, you know, the Bible also says that no abomination will enter into heaven, right? And Revelation 21 says, the Bible says that liars shall have their part in the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstones. We believe this book is truth. And as such, the Bible commands us that we ourselves speak truth and abstain from lying, speaking things that are untrue, an abomination. Proverbs 12 and 23 says, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of a fool proclaimeth foolishness. So while we deal in truth in our everyday interactions with one another, just because something is true doesn't give us permission to speak it. Proverbs 11 and 13 says, a talebearer relieveth secrets or exposes secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. In fact, the damage that can be done by those who wish to expose others can be so severe that Proverbs 11 says, the city is overthrown by the mouth of a wicked, or the city is blessed by the words of the upright. So life or death, all connected to what comes out of this mouth, the words that are spoken. See, we thought we were just talking. We thought we were just conversating. We thought we were just chit-chatting. But the words that we were speaking were either producing life or death. We could go on and on and on through Proverbs, but for sake of time, you know, as we start to consider the scriptures, now we have to ask ourselves the question, well, do my words bring life or death? And I think most often when we ask that question, we think of it in context of the other people who receive them. And for good reason, it's true. Our words can instantly tear down or build up someone. But what if I told you the words of life and death actually impact us maybe more than they impact others? What if the words we speak represent even more life or death to us than the listener that receives them. You see, words will reveal who you are. And if our words reveal us to be evil, full of death, well, or do our words reveal us to be full of life and righteousness and goodness? Let me tell you a story. It goes back a few years, in fact, 20 years or so. Shortly after my wife and I were married, I took on a new role as a snowboard sales rep. I was experienced. I worked in a snowboard skateboard shop for many years through college. And so some of those companies that I used to purchase items from said, hey, you should work for us and go around to shops like yourself and help promote our products and sell them. It sounded like a lot of fun. In fact, it was my dream job at the time. I think I've got better dream jobs now, but, you know, at the time, it seemed pretty amazing. And so most of the retailers that I sold products to were small local shops run by snowboarders or skateboarders, who in themselves have a dialect or their own way of interacting that I like to refer to as bro-bra language. For many years, I was fluent in bro-bra. As I talked to snowboard shops, it would sound something like this: hey, bro, what's up? And sometimes I would get a response like, not much, brah. See, brah being a variation of bro, but a little bit shorter, so hence the name bro-bra, that's the language that we spoke. Now, I didn't speak bro-bra to my wife, and I didn't speak bro-bra to my family, and I didn't even speak it to every account that I called on, but at times, depending on who I was talking to, I would speak that language. So here I am sitting at my desk in the basement one day, and my wife's sitting in the other room, And as I'm calling customers, following up with them, my wife, after I hang up the phone, my wife says, who was that was talking in the other room? They were sounding like somebody I don't know or don't recognize. Who was that voice? Of course, it was me, and she knew that. But you see, at that point in time, while God had washed away my sins and filled me with the Holy Ghost, and there was a new man wearing my clothes, the words that my wife heard come out of my mouth represented that old man that supposedly had died and been buried. And it depended on the context, you see. If I was over here, I spoke like this. And if I was over here, I spoke like that. And I probably had another two or three versions of me that showed up depending on the context. And honestly, it's part of the growing process, I think. I was around 20 years, a little, 22 years of age, 23 maybe. And I was still really trying to figure out who I was. But as I matured and who I was started to become solidified, there was less versions of me that showed up in places. In fact, I actually became uncomfortable having different versions of me. I didn't want to have a hat I wear over here and sound like this, and hat I wear over here and sound like this. I just wanted to be one version of whatever it was that was me. And while my words didn't change overnight, over time, God helped me to solidify who I was. And you know how I knew when things became more solid? I knew because my words didn't change depending on the context. As time went on and the years started to add up, I found God starting to direct my path deeper and deeper into ministry. And as that progressed, there came a time when I applied for a ministerial license, and the process that you go through as a candidate is for you and your wife to meet with the district board because they want to evaluate you. They want to know that you meet the qualifications. And so somewhere during this process, it was a Sunday morning service, and Brother Putnam, our district superintendent at the time, was ministering here at Apostolic Faith Church. And so somewhere we had met, and you know, you're starting to get to know people, but we had maybe only met briefly before. And so after service, I happened to be out to lunch with Brother Putnam and Pastor and Sister Schumacher, and he asked me a question that has stuck in my mind ever since. Brother Putnam, and I don't remember exactly the words he used, but he said something along the lines of, so I'm curious to know if this is the same Brother Portman that shows up on Monday morning. Or in other words, is there more than one version of you? Right? We can show up to church and put on the Pentecostal hat and use the Pentecostal words, but they only come out on Sundays and Wednesdays and maybe a Saturday morning. I was glad at that moment in time In fact, even that question reminded me of that time even longer before, you know, whatever it was, 10 or 12 years prior, where my wife asked me, well, who's that version of you that I just heard on the phone? And I was glad at the time to say with confidence, no, the person you're talking to now is the same person that goes to work on Monday morning. It's the same person that goes to the grocery store on Thursday night. It's the same person. I don't have another version. This is me. So how did I know that there was only one version of me? Because my words didn't change based on my context. There's been times even I'm in a business meeting or on a conference call, and I've been known to amen a few key points. As long as you don't use it too much, they'll let you slide by with an amen here and there in the business world. Because I'm excited, and I just want to give them affirmation. That was a good idea, a good thing you said. You see, our words are important to others, it's true, and because they'll know you by your words. But you'll know you by your words as well. And that actually may be more important. Have you ever known someone who seemed really nice because they didn't use those hurtful words, and their words were kind or you know, even complimentary, but you kind of felt like they might have an agenda? You know, they say nice things and they share their appreciation for you, but you know, you can kind of feel the swelling of their words as you know, they may or may not have some hidden agenda or purpose behind what they're telling you. They use words because they want something, or they want you to show them favor, or maybe they're even trying to manipulate. For instance, I'm sure no one's ever heard this if you're a father. Dad, you're the best dad in the whole wide world. Oh, well, what do you want? But as we mature, our words, they need to be plain truth, not filled with hidden agendas. You know, if we're going to speak the truth, it can't be because we want to manipulate somebody truthfully. No, that's not truth anymore. Amen. As a parent, we have an incredible responsibility to instruct our children. In Proverbs chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, Solomon reflects on how his father, David, taught him, and now he's teaching his son, Rehoboam, who in the end turns out wasn't actually fit for the job, no matter how many times Solomon said, "Hearken unto my words." All throughout Proverbs, Solomon says over and over, remind his son, I'm speaking words of life. I'm speaking words of instruction, words that can save you and help others around you. Now, I'm not sure whatever was the breakdown between Solomon and Rehoboam, but no matter how much instruction we give our children, if they see a different person at home than the one they see that shows up at church, it's likely that our parental guidance is falling flat on the ground, on deaf ears. Of course, there are things that we as a parent we would never do. We would never tear down our children. We would never speak harshly to them out of anger and not correction. We would never belittle them or pick on their weaknesses. And those are obvious things that as a parent we shouldn't do and wouldn't do. And while those things are obviously hurtful, and those are where our minds might go first when we think about words that are either life or death, there's other words that we can speak that can produce similar results that aren't even directed towards our children. Consider how we talk about others at home, how our words build up or tear down the congregation in front of them. Do we exercise grace or judgment when we get behind closed doors? Now somehow feeling liberated to share what we're really thinking and what we're really feeling, because before we've kept it under control. You see, whatever it's really going on inside will show up. It might not show up in the pew, it might not show up on the way to the parking lot, but it'll show up. Our words are an indication of what's really going on. And so our words actually may be more important to us than they are to all those that might receive them, because it's an indication to us what's really going on inside of me. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 with me, you know, the world tells us that we all have a right to our opinion, and that we have the freedom of expression, right? Freedom of speech. We can say what we want, how we want, to whom we want. But the Bible doesn't give us that same freedom. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous they are, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." I know there's a lot of bad in the world. That doesn't give me the right to proclaim it, to judge it, to inform others of how bad it is out there or what people do wrong, even in high places. You know, the Bible does say that all authority is given by God, and so if someone's authority, it's been given by God, and he said, don't just behave or obey the good rulers, obey the bad ones too. Verse 11 says, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, don't bring railing accusations against them before the Lord." Just because it's true doesn't give us the right to speak it or say it. "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, they speak evil things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Our words might not just be hurting other people, they actually may be hurting us. You see, whatever is in our hearts will eventually show up in our mouths and our words that are spoken. And, you know, even going back to a parent, we put safety lashes on cabinet doors, we put babies in cribs so they won't crawl out. We lock doors at night to protect our families, but who's protecting our families from the words that come out of our mouths? Let me take it a step further. Who's protecting our families from the words that are spoken by the voice on the screen? They're words. We may not have spoken them, but words will bring life or death to our loved ones, even if they didn't originate from our mouths. If we allow toxicity into the ears, our ears, our family's ears, whether it's from devices or speakers in the television, those words are powerful things, and they can either bring life or death. Turn with me next, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. You know, in this world, there's so many things that we can't control. You're in school, people are saying things, I can't control them. You're at work, people are saying things, I can't control them. But I can control me. And I have a responsibility to control my house. There are some areas in our domain that we do have some control over. And so rather than worrying about all the places we don't have control, we should maybe take that energy and focus it a little bit on the areas we do have control over. Matthew chapter 15 and 10, it says, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand," this is Jesus, "not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth a man." Those words that we speak that aren't life, they're not just hurting somebody else, they're hurting us. We're defiling ourselves. Dropping down to verse 15. You know, the apostles are scratching their heads. What do you mean the words that come out can defile it? And so then Peter answered and said, "Declare unto us, what does this mean, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "Are ye also so without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart and defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." So in other words, you can put all the hand sanitizer on you that you want, and it's not going to save you from evil words. Amen. I think this scripture is where we get the word or phrase potty mouth from. And perhaps this scripture may have even been the inspiration for mothers who washed their children's mouths out with soap when they used words that they learned on the playground that they shouldn't have brought home. You know, some might be thinking right now, well, it's really hard to change. Right? The longer we go in life, the longer we use these words or operate in this mode of behavior, the harder it is to break those old habits. And it's true. Our words actually start to create a pattern that becomes us. And how much more important then is to start to rebuild that pattern so we become something that we don't something that God would have us to become. So how can we teach our mouths to speak more life? Well, the Bible gives us a few tips. Here's the easiest one. Simply speak fewer words. I know that's going to be hard for a few of you. Sometimes it's hard for me too, but I've heard pastors say many times, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. There's a ratio here. Listen twice as often as you talk. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, to be ready to hear more than even to give sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and not let thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. Now, speaking less may not come naturally to many of us, but let me tell you a little story about a manager I had. His name was Roland La Rochelle, French-Canadian. By far, he was the greatest master of his words that I've ever met. Now, I don't know if Roland was a religious man, but he must have had someone who instilled in him an understanding about the power of his words somewhere along the way, because Roland didn't say much. He was a senior executive, and as I watched him many times in a room full of other executives, he would speak less than everyone else. You know, usually that profile is kind of like stand in front, want to speak. And he was the opposite, or he learned to be the opposite of it. And when he did speak, it was only when there was a purpose behind him speaking, something that merited adding to the conversation. He was happy just to sit and watch and observe and wait. And if he truly felt something was missing or not discussed or considered, then he would share, but only then. And he even took it further. Instead of making a statement, Roland was so good at managing his words at he would, in almost every instance, ask a question instead of making a statement. I didn't realize the brilliance of his approach at the time that I worked with him, but later I learned the power a question has is greater than the power of a statement. Would you like an example? Some of you got it already. Yes, well, I tricked you because my last question was a question. Would you like an example? That was the example. Right. See, I could have just said something simple like, well, let me give you an example. Right. And then when I make a statement, you have a choice. Well, I'm either going to, you know, agree or disagree, discard it or keep it. But as soon as I ask you a question, now everyone, almost everyone, starts to process it. Yeah, I would like an example. Right. He was so good at speaking so few words. Instead of just saying what was on his mind in a statement, he would take the time to think about how do I ask this in the form of a question. Right. Now, I'm not suggesting that we stop talking or conversating anything except questions, because that would be really hard after a while. But what I am suggesting is, like Roland, that we learn the power of our words, and instead of just letting whatever comes to our mind out of our mouths to speak, what if we became so mindful that we actually took moments to think, how do we want to use our words? Is this the right time to use our words? Is what I'm speaking going to add anything? And is it going to bring life or is it going to bring death? Yeah. You know, if you want to have better relationships, better conversations, just ask more questions. Be quick to listen and slow to speak, the Bible says. In James chapter 1, verse 19, you don't have to turn there. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Of course, one of the greatest gifts we have to overcome this flesh is the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it goes without saying, the more that we exercise that gift, the more we let God speak through us in a heavenly language. Well, let me tell you, those words are going to transform us from the inside out, and what used to be on our heart won't be there as much as it used to be, and next thing you know, new things will come out of our mouths because of it. But as I find that has been one of the most impactful things in my life, as wanting to be pleasing to God and finding time in prayer and exercising that gift of the Holy Ghost, God has been dealing with me to learn some new tools that have been there for quite a while. Now, I know we all read the Word of God, and that there's an effect, even if we don't recognize it at that moment. As we read the Word of God, it strengthens us. But what God's been dealing with me with is to actually speak the word of God out loud. You know, you can read it and internalize it, and that works. But as you start to speak it, as you start to exercise your tongue and let the word of God that is the written word of God be spoken as the word of God, all of a sudden it actually has more life. So another tool that we can use if we're struggling with words that come out of our mouths that are not words of life is to simply filter some of those words with the word of God spoken out loud. 1 Timothy 4 and chapter 4 verse 12 says, "Let no man despise his youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading and to exhortation or to doctrine." In other words, read the word out loud. Pray the word of God. Let the words of life of this book resonate in your mouth as a mechanism to overcome this flesh. Filter our words with the word of God. You know, psychiatrists and psychologists have studied the effect of words for many years on the mental well-being, and what we speak, we start to believe. And if we're speaking the word of God, let me tell you, it's instilling something in us that's stronger than just our own words and our own thoughts. Amen. On a similar note, as we think about things that we say in probably everyday conversations, even to ourselves, the things that we say we'll start to believe because that's just the way the brain works. And so if we're constantly saying, "I can't," or "I don't have time," or "I'm not smart enough to," or "I don't have enough money to," or whatever it is, that repetition can become that predefined response in ourselves and cause us to actually believe what we're saying. So simply stop talking about our challenges and start talking about our blessings. You know, I even find myself recently in so many times and circumstances that someone asks, "Well, how are you doing?" I say, "Well, I'm busy." I've been saying I'm busy for a while now, and I'm starting to believe that I'm really busy. You know what, but I got a call the other week from a pastor in Green Bay. I'm sorry for this story. He was all excited on the phone, and he's like, "Brother Portman, I'm so excited to work with you on this project." He started to share what he was talking about in this video project that he wanted to do, and I was taken back because I didn't know what he was talking about. And I started asking questions, and you know, to be transparent, I was a little sharp with my questions. I was a little frustrated at the moment because I don't need more things to do. I didn't sign up for this, but toward the end of the conversation, we realized that he just got the wrong impression. There was an email that went out, had my name on it, and "No, I'm not here to help you with all your videos." Oh, if we would have just started right there. But because I convinced myself, there was an interaction that didn't have to happen the way that it happened. There was frustration that didn't have to happen the way that it happened. I'm going to stop telling myself that I'm so busy, and I'm going to start telling myself something different because I'd like to not be so busy someday. We will convince ourselves of whatever it is that comes out of our mouths, words of life or words of death. They can seem very simple and not even harmful, but every word that we speak has some weight, some power. If the musicians would come tonight, I'd like to share just one more story with you. And there was a famous writer, and she was a leader for equality, and she's been showcased in many places. Her name was Dr. Angelou. She's since passed away, but she was known as a woman of wisdom in the things that she shared. And I came across this article, and it really struck me and struck a chord with me in that she said, "Words are things, I'm convinced." And she's not talking about just like sounds of her that come out of our mouths and go forward and hit ears and eardrums. No, she was talking about things like this is a pulpit. She said, "Words are things, I'm convinced. You must be careful about the words you use and the words you allow to be used in your house. This idea of words being things, Dr. Angelou said, comes from the Bible. In the Old Testament, we're told that in Genesis, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God, she explained. This is why Dr. Angelou stressed the importance of being mindful when you speak. You must be careful because words are things. They're not just casual thing, conversation or chit-chat. Our mouths create things. They create words. And words, well, they don't just expire. She said, you must be careful. Be careful about calling people's names and using racial prejudices and all that ignorance, she said. Don't do any of that. Words, she felt, have the power to seep into everything around you. She said, I think they get in your walls and they get in your wallpaper and they get in your rugs and in your upholstery and your clothes. And finally, they get into you. We know the Word. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Words are things. And words will produce life or death. Would you stand with me tonight? You know, if we look at the Bible, well, we even heard it this morning, there's a few books that are really the Old Testament, while Jesus walked on this earth in the flesh. Then we have a book about the birth of the church in Acts. And then we have all these letters to the church that tell us, well, this is what you do now that you've started this journey with God. And there's a lot more content over here. The starting point is just the beginning. It's everything that happens thereafter that makes the difference, good or evil, life or death, righteousness or unrighteousness. And the world would love to convince us that we can say what we want and do what we want, and it doesn't matter because we all have these rights, inalienable rights that God has given us. No, he's actually asked us to give him our rights. He hasn't given us the freedom to say what we want or what we feel or what we think, especially if those words bring death instead of life. You know, I can't make myself a better person. I'm not a real big believer of, you know, the power of positive thinking, like I can will myself to be better than I am today. But when I look back 22 years ago, I'm a very different person than I was when I started in this journey. And if I continue in this journey for another 22 years, I believe I'm going to be a very different person than I am today. We're all at different places in this journey. It doesn't matter where you are today. It only matters, are you taking the next step? I heard another story, this I promise last one. It was about a lobster, the lobster. Did you know that lobster shells don't grow? So how does a baby lobster become a big lobster that you pull out of the tank and say, I want that one for dinner tonight? Well, you see, a lobster, they start to grow and they get to the point where it's uncomfortable because their shell is too small for their body. Now, if you were in the world, the doctors would just say, well, let me give you some pills. Here's a prescription. We'll just stop doing whatever you're doing, and we'll make it all feel better. But no, the lobster says, oh, I'm feeling uncomfortable. And then goes and hides underneath a rock or into the sand or the mud or the dirt and molts his shell, sheds his shell, and grows another one because he needs to grow. You see, sometimes we get into these uncomfortable positions not because we just need to get a prescription that gets us out of trouble. It's because God's saying, hey, I want you to grow, but you're going to have to shed that old shell. You're going to have to put on something new that maybe isn't very... Don't always try and make yourself comfortable in your situation. Maybe see it as an opportunity because that uncomfortableness might just mean it's time to grow. God has more for you. Or you can stay in the same old place and try and squeeze in the same old shell and live uncomfortably. Tonight, as we open up this altar, every one of us is at a different place. And I believe as long as we're on this earth, we have an opportunity to grow, to become something we aren't. But it's not going to be because we willed it. it's going to be because we were obedient to the word of God. And every step of obedience produces something. And one day we look back and we say, I don't know how this happened, but here I am, God. And now that I've seen what you do, when I take those steps, I'm going to take a few more steps in the right direction. And tonight, God is asking us to consider our words. Thank you, church.